I needed some dental work done recently, and I have a great dentist, Dr. Mark DiMartino, but I needed a wisdom tooth out, and he wouldn't do it because he said it was wrapped around the nerve, and he said that requires a specialist. And I said, no, I want you to do it because I trust you. And he said, no, you have to go to a specialist. So I drove to Henrietta, and I found Dr. Mark Johnson. Apparently, all good dentists have the name Mark. And as advertised, he was really good. He numbed it, and he cracked it, and he drilled it. You can see a little smoke coming out. He vacuumed it. He threw pieces out. He gauzed it. Perfect. Did you hear about the two young boys who came into the dentist's office one day, and the older boy said, okay, this tooth has to come out, and we're in a hurry, so there's no time for Novocaine. And the dentist said, wow, you must be in a hurry, and might I add, you must be very brave. He said, okay, let's do it. And the older boy turned to the younger boy and said, okay, Ricky, show him which tooth. How about the guy who asked his dentist how long it would take to pull a tooth, and the dentist said, oh, it's quick. It's real quick, like 2 minutes tops. And the guy said, well, how much is it going to cost? And then I said, well, it's $300 to pull a tooth. And the guy said, well, that's a lot of money for such short work. And the dentist said, well, I can take longer if you want. That is not for me. I want to be comfortably numb. I want it to go fast. So I am glad that Dr. Johnson and Dr. DiMartino are good at what they do. And if you'd like a dentist or an oral surgeon who are very good numbers, I have their numbers, which is the same. I don't get it, but we're in a sermon series on work this month. Jason started it off in sermon number one by saying, well, Jason said a lot of things, like don't drink the river water if you're ever in the DR. Don't get COVID if breathing's important to you. Don't run into birdhouses that are built on 4x4 poles. Many things, interesting things he said. But he also said, we do not have a secular side of life and a spiritual side of life. It's all one. Call it whatever you want, but there's only one life. And what you do on your job is part of your connection with God, for good or for ill. He said, we are made to work because we are like God. And God is a worker. The first thing we see God doing in Scripture is working. He's creating. He's making. For 6 days, he works. And then he rests, like we should. We had to do work from the very beginning. We people had to do work from the very beginning. God put Adam in the garden, and he told him to work it. That was before anything wrong happened, anything bad happened. Adam was told to work in the garden. And then when God became one of us, and he lived here with us, he actually worked. He learned to trade. He was a worker. Do you remember the time that Jesus healed the man who couldn't walk for 38 years? In John chapter 5, it said after he'd been healed, the man went away and he told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So because what Jesus was doing all these things on the Sabbath day, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father's always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So God works, Jesus worked. Jesus is still working, and we are made to be like him. So all the work we do is spiritual stuff. Work is a good thing, according to the Bible. Your job is a God thing. And in last week's sermon, we talked about how a helpful way to look at your job is this. Your job is the spiritual health club that God has you enrolled in, where Jesus will train you, where he will be your personal trainer, where he has you working out to become healthier on the inside every day that you work. And Jesus's brother talked about how we should deal with hard stuff that we face on the job. James says, do you remember when James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Deal with the hard stuff. When you face trials in your job, consider it pure joy. And I'm guessing that if we had time, we could all tell stories about difficult work situations that we have been in, maybe this week. But James says those irritating, troublesome, hard moments on the job can lead to good in your life. Jesus can use the things that burn you up to refine you and purify you into the image of Christ. That's where we've been so far. Today, we're going to talk about the attitude that we need, an attitude that releases the good that can come from the really bad stuff on our job. The idea that Paul wrote on the third page of his letter to the Christians in Colossae is what we're going to be thinking about. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, we're going to come back to that, but let's talk about choosing where you will work. Choosing your job. You get to, you know, you decide for whom you will work. And sure, I know lots of you have jobs that you would love to leave, right? But you can't. You don't really dig what you're doing. You don't really think it has much value. Kind of like when the fitness trainer asked the new guy at the gym, what kind of a squat are you accustomed to doing? And the new guy said, diddly. Some people are in their jobs that and they find that their job has zero appeal to them. I understand that. You don't really dig what you're doing. You often dream of doing something else, but there's no way that you could walk away from your job. So you just stay there and you tough it out because it's your job. But you see, that's not really true. You could change jobs. You could do something different. We are amongst the most fortunate people on the planet. We live in America where, if you decide to, you can choose a new profession. You can go get another job. And the reason why most people don't, even though they think that they might like to, is they say, well, how would I pay my bills? I don't want to give up my pension. I'm not sure I could get another job. I'm too old. I'm too young. It's a tough job market. I don't have enough skill. I would be overqualified. What would people think if I got a new job, if I just left? I might have to move to a new place. My whole life would be thrown into chaos. So I'm just going to stay where I am. Many reasons why people stay at their jobs, even when they're not really happy where they are. But those are all choices that you make based on what's valuable to you. So what is valuable to you? It could be significance. It could be the status that goes with your job, the prestige of what you do. If people, when they hear what you do, go, whoa, you're a doctor? Whoa. You're a lawyer? You're a molecular research biologist? When they say, whoa, you're a preacher? Then some people think, well, that's a job I have to keep no matter what, because, I mean, it's cool that I have this job. Some people stay because money is valuable to them, and if a job pays well, then no matter how bad the job is, they think that's a good job. Some people think security really matters. And if a company is going to take care of its employees, no matter if you like the job or not, you consider that a good job. Some people think flexibility is the most important thing in the world. If a job allows them the ability to work when they want, how much they want, how hard they want, take time off when they want, some people think that's the job worth keeping no matter what. I don't know what it is you value. I don't know what your bottom line is. But I heard Tim Keller preach a sermon one time about how many people are trapped in their career because they think their lives only have one bottom line. They think monolithically. Keller's idea was, until you recognize that there are multiple bottom lines in your life for everything that you do, you will never be able to find the life or the job that God intended for you to have. Mark Schreim is a doctor on mercy ships, and he wrote a book called Solving for Why, in which he shows a Venn diagram that pictures four different pieces of your life that you need to consider when trying to figure out what job you should go for. He has four different factors. One factor, he says, one thing to factor in when you're deciding what you want to do for your life is, what are you passionate about? What do you care about? What is interesting to you? What do you like to do? What do you like to think about? What excites you in life? Do you like numbers and logic and figuring out stuff? Are you transfixed by animals and nature and being outdoors? Does food and flavor and experimentation fascinate you? Are you interested in music and song and poetry? Or are you more of a global thermal nuclear war kind of guy? To get a job in an area that you find boringer than snot is a bad plan from the very start. What are you passionate about? What do you like to do? Schreim says another factor that you need to weigh in deciding what path you should take in life is, what do people need? What do you see in the world that needs attention? What do you see that's missing, that's broken, that's unorganized? What do you see in the world that could be better? Where do you see a need in the world that you think could be and should be met? Like, does it bother you when things are untidy? If a room's untidy, or if a yard's untidy, or if a company's untidy, or if a life is untidy, does that bother you? How about when adults can't read? How about when kids have trouble learning? Does that tug at your heart? Did disease play a large role in the early years of your life, leaving a yearning inside you to help others who similarly suffer? Or when you hear about villages around the world that have no potable water or have no access to the gospel, does that move you? Does that bother you? What do you see in the world that you know should be better? Frederick Buechner, a fascinating author, once wrote a line that I've been quoting for years. Buechner wrote, Your vocation is where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Let me try one more time. Your vocation is where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need. And I've said that in sermons before. I've taught my kids that. I bring it up every time somebody talks to me about the idea of changing jobs. But after hearing Keller and reading Schrime, I have realized that I have become a dual bottom line guy. Those are the two things, and those are both good. What do you like? What needs in the world matter to you? Those are both important. But that's not enough when you're trying to figure out what's the best way to go for the rest of your life. Schrime goes on to say another major factor is, what are you good at? What talents do you have? What natural giftednesses do you have? What do your skills allow you to do? For instance, if you've always enjoyed stories of rescuing people from danger, if that really moves you, if your favorite TV shows feature Jack Ryan and Jack Reacher and Jack Bauer, if you think special forces are doing the coolest possible, most important work in the world right now, but your body looks more like Kevin James than Kevin Costner, probably special forces is not for you. Or if you've always thought musical entertainers are just the most interesting people who have the best jobs in the world, if your favorite shows are Sound of Music and Hamilton and Les Mis, but you've sung at karaoke bars and they've lost their liquor license because you were there singing. If that's happened, perhaps that is not a career for you. So what interests you? What are you passionate about? What do you like to do? Yes. What other people need to have in life, things that can be changed for the better that you could make a difference in, yes, but also what you're good at. Because if you do something you're not good at, if you're not able to do the thing that the job requires that you're looking at, even if it needs to be done, even if you like doing it, if you can't do it, nobody's going to win. And Schrime has a fourth area of consideration when you're looking for meaningful work in life. He says, and this is important, he says, what are people willing to pay you for? What do other people find valuable enough in your life to invest in? Paul talks about how working and eating go together for Christians. To the Thessalonian Christians, he wrote, Paul said, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Paul says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't get to eat. Being paid for what you do and using that pay to live is how our world is set up right now, is how God wants the world to function right now. So we need to factor into our career choices what will earn us a living wage. That's not the only factor. It might not be the most important one, but it is a factor. What will you do? What can you do that will garner enough money for you to support those people in life that you're responsible for? Do you remember where he said, anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever? Paul says we have to provide for the people we're responsible for. So we need to work. We need to be paid. We need to use that money to take care of people. Ultimately, God provides our needs. That's true. But one way he does that is through the ability and the opportunities that he gives us to work. And God expects us to use whatever he's given us to care for those who he has entrusted to us. So I have a Venn diagram of what Shrine says can help you determine what job would be good for you. This is a Venn diagram where there are a bunch of things and you look for the part in the middle. Something, you can see all four pieces of a career there. And when you find a job that touches all of those, that's in the center of that, then you have found your why in life, Shrine says. I think that is a brilliantly constructed diagram. I think followers of Jesus could benefit from it so much so that I took 2 pages to talk about it. My son this week sent me another Venn diagram. It is similar, but sadder, and maybe realisticer. It does not include the needs of those around us as one of the factors. It only has 3. But it is representative of how a lot of people see their jobs fitting in their lives. Things you like, things you're good at, things you can be paid for, none of which I'm doing. If that's you, I'm sorry. And if that's your why, then you should probably exit your why and move on to something else. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." If you know that Jesus said that, and if you believe that Jesus meant it when he said it, but you're living in the first half of the verse with the stealing and killing and destroying part, feeling like you're mostly just scraping by, perhaps you've bought the evil one's lie that there's only one bottom line in life. Perhaps you've tied yourself to an occupation that pays you handsomely in dollars, but what you're doing doesn't fit who God made you to be. It doesn't light your fire at all. What you're doing is just dull, boring, not meaningful. I was at a store recently talking to an employee there, a young lady who's part of our congregation. She was hanging kids' shoes up on a rack so that people could buy shoes for their kids. And I walked by, I saw her, I complimented her on her excellent shoe hanging ability. I said, "You have very fine skills, and that work matters." And she gave me a look like, "This does not matter at all. What I'm doing here does not matter." And I agreed. I told her about the meme that I just read. Have you seen the one that says, "Even if you give a bear socks and shoes, it will still have bare feet"? I told her that. That was not impressive to her either. But then I said, "But I have been to the mountains in Panama where kids don't have shoes. And there aren't people hanging shoes on the rack for anybody to buy. And I have seen little kids with gross infections. And I have seen adults who grew up and aren't able to walk because of things that happened to their feet because they didn't have shoes. And I know the value of shoes for sale." But I understood what she was saying. She listened to that and she nodded. But she can do the work. She knows it kind of matters, but it doesn't pay well. Sometimes people just feel stuck where they are. They're just where they are, and they think they can't do anything else. If you're at this point in life, it's not too late to change. I heard a guy say, "My sister wanted to marry a postman, but our parents didn't let her." But the truth is, it's not too late to take a different job. Not if you think that jobs are partnerships with God. Not if you trust God more than you trust your current bottom line. God will let her. God will let you. He has blessed you with control of your job status. And I am certainly not arguing for everyone here to head into work tomorrow morning and tender their resignations. That is not the goal of this sermon. But I do think that God wants us to figure out how he made us. And I do think he wants us to evaluate our opportunities and our abilities in life. With wisdom, with forethought. And I do think that with his guidance, if your career is sucking the life out of you, you could explore sliding from miserable to where you would be much better suited to serve. Maybe that means moving back a step from where you've gotten. Do you know the Peter Principle? Have you ever heard of the Peter Principle? 2 Corinthians 10 says, we should take every thought captive. We should make every thought that we have obedient to Christ. So in America, we have this thought that success always means moving up. In America, we're told that the only direction for success on a graph is up and to the right. It has to go that way, and you have to keep moving, or you're not succeeding. The Peter Principle states that everyone in corporate America keeps moving up the ladder of success until they reach their level of incompetence. And then they're obviously not going to get promoted beyond that because they're not good at what they do. And we end up in America with most workers in most positions beyond their ability to function well. For example, someone goes to school to be a teacher, and they start out as an assistant in a classroom, and they do great. And they're promoted because they're a good assistant teacher to becoming teacher, and they do great. So they're promoted eventually to become the department head, and they're in charge of many teachers, and they do great. And they're promoted to be assistant principal, and they do great enough. And eventually they're promoted to be principal, and they can't do it, and they're terrible, and they dislike being principal, and everybody dislikes the principal. But they stay in that job until retirement, miserable, and making people around them miserable. Why instead should that principal not move back a step or two? Go back to teaching, which the person was great at and enjoyed and helped other people. Why not? Because it's less pay? Because it's less status? Because moving back is unsuccess in America? Why? Except in terms of personal satisfaction and professional productivity, why would a person stay there? They should go back to what they're good. Maybe the Peter Principle, which, when true of principals, ruins entire school districts. Maybe it's not just in the field of education. Maybe people rise to positions of incompetence in hospitals, and it makes it dangerous to everybody's health who goes through that hospital. Or maybe people and businesses leave states because people have risen to levels of incompetence, and people say, I can't work here, I don't want to live here, I'm out of here. People rising to level of incompetence. Have you ever heard of a team called the Buffalo Sabres? They made it to the NHL. They became a professional hockey team, and it seems like that is about their level of incompetence. They can't get any higher. What if, instead of just basing our decision on where we should work on one factor, with confidence in God's goodness and his ability to provide for us, what if we considered multiple bottom lines before deciding what we're going to do for the rest of our life? Sure, we trust God to handle our eternal destinies. Sure, of course we trust him with that. But somehow we think that our current employment situation is above his pay grade. What? Does that make sense? And in that we live in a country that allows for it, perhaps we should rethink our jobs if we're not in the right job. We started out today's sermon in Colossians 3. We now return there. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever we do in life, whatever we say, all of it fits inside this picture. Everything from the moment you're baptized until the moment you die is all for him. And then whether you're in a good place with the job you have in life right now, or whether you're stuck somewhere that you know is not right for you, Paul says that we who follow Jesus are to do everything we do in Jesus' name, for his sake, with him in mind, realizing that we represent him. So, no matter what situation you are with your job right now, and you're allowed to rethink that, but wherever you are right now, when we are at work, we are to do what we're doing there in Jesus' name. I heard a guy one time say, I always give 100% at work. That's how he broke up the week. 2% on Friday. That's it. That's all I got left. Okay, so that's funny and maybe accurate for a lot of people, but that is not for those of us who follow Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, you go for the same reason that you came to this building today, to honor Jesus, to thank him for his kindness to you, to make him look good. And if you have a great job where you can be all that you were made to be and you are making the world great and they are paying you, great. That's so good. But even if not, even if you're in a terrible situation right now, if you feel like you're a slave, and folks, many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world actually are slaves. Still, the truth is the same. Listen to what Paul wrote to Christians in Ephesus who were not free to leave their assigned work areas. In Ephesians 6, Paul wrote, slaves, Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, Paul says, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. There's the key to doing your job as a Christian. Whatever your job may be right now, you do it in the name of Jesus. And I don't recommend this, but if you want a single bottom line to decide what you're going to do at work, choose this bottom line. We serve on the job, whatever our job may be, as though Jesus is our boss. Three times in three verses, Paul said that to us. When we see our supervisor, we're looking at Jesus. He said, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Not only when they're watching you, but all the time as slaves of Christ. Serve with all you've got, he says, as though you were serving the Lord, not a person. Now, it's better when you're in a flow state in your job, when you're doing what you're made to do, what you care about, when you're making the world better, you're being paid to do so. That's better. But even if that does not describe your job at all, here's what to do. Squint your eyes up just so until you can see that your boss looks like Jesus. And then do the best work you can in a way that will cause him joy. That is the way that we can approach our jobs in a God-honoring manner. And if you're thinking, and I know you might, if you're thinking right now, this might be the most unrealistic sermon Walker's ever preached in his entire life. I have one more verse and one more story for you. First, the story. I heard about a kid on a high school football team. He was the high school football team third string running back. The coach always felt like the kid had way more talent than he showed, but the kid just never seemed focused. And everybody knew that this boy was from a very large family, many siblings, and they knew that the father in that family was blind. And the whole family, including the dad, would come to every game, even though the kid was third string and never played. So the coach kind of understood why the boy often seemed distracted. He had a lot going on in his life. But the boy did not excel in practice, so he never got a chance to play in the games. Then one day, the coach heard that the boy's father had died. And the coach figured that the young man was probably going to lose all interest now and leave the team. But just the opposite. The boy, the next day, came into the coach's office, and he asked if he could start the next game. And since the kid had just lost his dad, not wanting to hurt the boy, the coach said, well, that's a very unusual request from a third stringer. He said, how about this? Let you show me what you can do this week in practice, and I'll think about it. And the boy said, okay. The kid was amazing at practice that day. He ran faster, he blocked harder, he hit better than he'd ever done before. And after practice, he came up to the coach. He said, coach, I'm really trying. Can I start this week? Coach said, good job. We'll see. Every day, kid worked really hard all week long. Every day, he asked, can I start this week? Coach said, we'll see. At the last practice that week, before the game on Saturday, coach said to the kid, he said, you have earned the starting spot in the game tomorrow. The boy went out in the game and played spectacularly. He had a great game. He ran like crazy. He made amazing blocks. He even caught a touchdown pass. He played the game of his life. And as the coach handed the kid the game ball afterwards, the coach said, it's just a shame you didn't do this while your dad was still alive to enjoy it. And the boy said, oh, no, coach, you don't get it. He said, this was the first game that my dad ever got to see me play. That's the story. And here's the verse, Ephesians 6:8. We just read verses 5 through 7. 5 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Paul says, work like Jesus is your boss because he is your boss. He's watching you. He's watching you work. Everything that you do on the job, Jesus watches. And I'm not saying that like a threat. I'm saying, what an opportunity. He's watching you. It's not like he's watching you. He's going to be really ticked off if you slough off for a while. I'm saying he can see what you do every day, all day long, and he loves when you do the best you can because you're doing it for him. You're doing the best you can for him. Paul says, do your work with quality because the Lord will reward each one for the good they do, whether a slave or a free person. Here is the good news for today. Your boss, your real boss, is always watching your work. And nothing that you do when you're working for him will go unrewarded. Nothing will ever go unrewarded, ever. So find a great job where you love to be great. You're allowed to. And if you're not there yet, on the way, work as for the Lord. It's very rewarding. Let's pray.